God has a wonderful plan, doesn't he, brethren? Talking about lives being changed, maybe we could all take a moment to think back to when we first began to understand the holy days. Because I was reared a sincere person in the Southern Baptist Church, with which my family members are still Baptists and Southern Baptists, very sincere people. I love them dearly. Back in 1959, my life began to change when I met someone in the church where I was working who didn't keep the traditional days and ways, and who were observing, he was observing some very unusual named other days. And I will say that as I challenged him on these days and why he kept them, and began to look into them, I was wrong and he was right. How did it happen to you? Maybe it was a gradual thing for you, coming to understand the plan of God. Now, what a relief it was, finally, to understand that God is not trying to convert everybody in the world today. That when God gets ready to convert the whole world, he will do it. And he'll send Christ back to this earth, and every nation will come to know him. And this day today, the Day of Atonement, as we all know, plays a very, very important role in the plan of God. It's a very important step. Certain things have to happen, pictured by this day, before we can go keep the feast, before God's kingdom can really be established on earth, before there will be that peace on earth. So this is an important step. It may not be the most fun of God's holy days. If you have a hard time fasting, if you're feeling not real well today for some reason, but I know that it's well worth it, most of you, to be able to give up food and water for 24 hours, to humble ourselves before God, as Mr. Larson explained so well, that when you get done fasting, and tonight, about 7 o'clock, sunset, and you start drinking and eating, it's over. It's almost like you haven't done it. It goes so quickly, it seems. So it's a very important period of time here now, and with us especially, being able to gather together as God's people. There's a wonderful spirit and attitude of joy, of gratefulness to God, of thankfulness to know what we know, to be privileged and blessed to understand what God is doing. What an incredible thing it is to know the plan of God. Let's take a look once again at the Day of Atonement and its incredible meaning. I'll put meanings, because there are several very important meanings in this day. Let's begin back in Leviticus 23, where God instituted these days. I'll begin. God actually talks about his holy days in Exodus and other places, but I'll begin in the chapter that mentions all of them in one chapter, and that's the one place is Leviticus chapter 23. That's why we turn there most often, because all of the festivals and holy days are mentioned in that chapter. Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll pick up reading in verse 26. Leviticus 23, verse 26. Where the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the 10th day of the 7th month, you know, that is of the Hebrew calendar, that would be the month Tishri, the Hebrew calendar, it shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. It means a holy day, a holy gathering, a holy assembly. And you shall afflict your souls, as you heard Mr. Larson say, how much he loved doing that, didn't you? We shall afflict our souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, back when God first instituted the holy days, he did give his people sacrifices to perform, offerings, that type of thing. And all of those, as you and I know, every one of those sacrifices and offerings looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what they all pictured, looked forward to. Paul explains that well in the New Testament. So we don't have to do them anymore today. That part of it, the physical rituals and the sacrifices and all, Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. But he didn't do away with the observance of those holy days. In fact, he himself kept them, and you find that Paul did, and records of them being kept in the New Testament church. That most of you have proven that. You've studied that subject. So, you know, as we read through here, I hope you understand why we don't have to go out and sacrifice animals and do the physical rituals that they did. That was to teach them certain important lessons back then. And the shedding of blood taught a lot of people a lot of lessons. I mean, there was a lot of blood that was shed, as we'll see, when they sacrificed animals during that period of time. Pick it up in verse 30. Any person who does any work on that day, I will destroy from among his people. He had instructed his people. They knew the truth. They understood it. That's why he was so strong with them. It's important for you to obey my instructions, he was telling them. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And so, of course, most people think that that's an instruction only for the Jews. That's, you know, it's what they assume. They don't understand another incredible truth of God, that the Jews were only one tribe of 12 tribes of God's people. It was for all of them, not just the Jews. And it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day of the month at evening, beginning last night, from evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So we shall humble ourselves and keep this Sabbath, this holy annual Sabbath day. So we've got a double Sabbath today. You will find one reference to the fast day in the New Testament. We're not going to go into trying to prove why we do it. People will ask, but you know, why do you fast? I mean, where does it say you need to do that in the New Testament? There's only one reference to the fast, referring to the Day of Atonement, and that's in Acts 27, verse 9. You can read that for yourself, and our booklet on the Holy Days mentions that and goes into it. But you find other references in the book of Acts as well. Acts 20, verse 16, you find Paul saying, I must be in Jerusalem. You know, he wants to keep the Feast of Pentecost. And you find another reference in Acts chapter 18, verses 22 through 21, where Paul says, by all means I must be in Jerusalem to keep the feast. And there it's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. So most of you have been through that. I just wanted to remind you, though, that we keep the Day of Atonement not because we're Jews, but because we are New Testament Christians, and because Christ kept the festivals and the holy days, and Paul and the apostles did, and taught the New Testament church to do it. As you know, that's why we do it. And the other important point is to remember, we don't observe the biblical feast days of God in the Old Testament way. It's not an old ritualistic, just historical type way. As we'll see when we go through this, you and I keep God's feasts and festivals in what Paul calls a new and living way. It's with a new understanding, a spiritual understanding that the ancient Israelites did not have. So we keep them in a new way, a different way, a way that we're going to teach people to do in the world tomorrow, in the kingdom of God. You know, people who've never kept God's holy days, you don't understand them unless you begin to observe them. God begins to give understanding as you obey. Just like people sometimes step out on faith to keep the Sabbath, then God blesses them. They step out on faith, well, to tithe. It takes faith to tithe. Many people will say, I can't afford to tithe. I can't even live on the money I'm living on, God. So you say, but God says to give him the first tenth and to honor him. It's holy, and you do it. So it's that principle, isn't it? You step out in faith. God says, prove me and test me in this if I will not bless you. So I'm going to step out in faith and do it. That's the way God's holy days are. When you come out of Protestantism like I did and keep Christmas, Easter, Halloween, and those kind of things, I'm not condemning people who are sincere, but I was wrong. And God holds me responsible just like he does us. When he calls us, as he opens our minds, and gives us understanding as we step out on faith, And we know by now, brethren, you and I, that it is through the first year I remember keeping the holy days. It was the first full year of them was 1960. I kept all of them. And God called me late 59, so I was baptized in the spring of the year. So that's kind of how I began with the Passover season of that year. I didn't understand them that first year. I mean, Feast of Unleavened, I'd heard of the Passover, but it was called something else. They didn't call it the Passover service. I even forget now. You know, the different churches have a version of what we call the New Testament Passover service. And I, but unleavened bread, I said, what in the world is that? What's that? What's it? Unleavened bread. Pentecost, I'd heard of Pentecost because my grandmother was Pentecostal. So I'd heard of Pentecost. Didn't know what it meant, though. Tabernacles? You got to be kidding. Feast of Tabernacles, huh? What in the world is that? You know, so I remember that first year. These were strange names to me. And I didn't get it the first time I heard the explanation. It was so new and so foreign, it just didn't all fit together. So it takes time, doesn't it? And pretty soon the pieces of the puzzle. Oh, I get it. Yeah. Wow. Exciting. Amazing. A miracle. God has a plan. It isn't just as I had thought growing up, that if I'm good and believe in Jesus, I'll go to heaven, and if I'm not good and don't believe in him, I go to hell, burn forever. That's just what I thought through my younger years. It's a wonderful plan, an awesome plan. Let's drop down to, or back up to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Verses 29 through 34 gives a little bit more about it. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. So even those who were within Israel, who weren't Israelites, were to do it. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, ceremonially cleansed, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. God would forgive them if they obeyed. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. You shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. So there were special, beautiful, holy garments the priests were to wear. And then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And so he did as the Lord commanded Moses. This was an annual event, holy day, special ceremony. Let's read a little bit more about it in chapter 16, beginning in verse 2. So about the only time of the year we really read this section of the Bible that we're going to read right now that describes what the priests were to do, what was going to happen on this Day of Atonement back in ancient Israel. Well, at least we'll read part of it here. That verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So there was the holy place, and then there was the most holy place. And he could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. And he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. Must have been really beautiful and impressive If any of you have ever seen any pictures, you can go to a Bible bookstore, and I've seen them. One book, and I kind of wish I'd got it now, I didn't, but it had colored pictures of all of this, the way the priests dressed, the attire that they wore, every part of the tabernacle and what they were to do. And God put tremendous emphasis and stress on order and beauty and cleanliness. And just really, you know, that's one of the reasons why we in the Church of God emphasize when we come before God that we are clean and that we dress up. We try to look nice for God and hopefully for each other as well. But primarily, we want to present ourselves to God in a proper way. Let's drop down to verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So first the priest had to do that. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So there were two goats. We remember that story. And Aaron shall cast lots. That was a means that they used at that time to let God make the decision to show his will. We don't know exactly what it was. But Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And as you all know probably, the Hebrew word for scapegoat there is Azazel. And it should be translated the one sent away. Scapegoat, it's not a good word in English because we call, he was just a scapegoat. He got blamed for something he really didn't do. That's not what it means in the Hebrew. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. It becomes very clear to us today, doesn't it, brethren, that one goat represented Christ, who is going to be killed, and the other goat represented Satan, the devil, who's going to be put away, sent away into the wilderness. Verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, or Azazel, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it. And we'll read about that in a moment, what the priest did with that live goat. And then he would let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. All right, let's pick it up in verse 15. And then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, the one that was to represent Christ, as we know, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and he shall sprinkle it on the mercy seat. So that was inside the most holy place. And he shall sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which represented God's throne. And remember, Paul said we're to come before the throne of God to receive mercy. Good name, the mercy seat. The mercy seat of God. And drop down to verses 20 through 22. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, and for the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, then he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all of the iniquities of the children of Israel. I wonder how long that took. I can imagine. Well, I'm sure it was just a prayer that the priest prayed as that goat was held and he had his hands on that goat's head, the confessing before God of, dear Father, our God in heaven, you know, forgive us of our sins and mistakes as a people, as a congregation, as a nation. There might have been specific things, but probably it was somewhat more general. You know, you think of us presenting ourselves before God and saying, Father, you know, forgive us of our sins as a congregation, as a people. We love you and we're striving and we want to do better, but we do need your forgiveness. And so he put his hands on the head of this goat, prayed over it, confessing all of the transgressions of the children of Israel, and then sent it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. So you and I also think think of a little bit of revelation, don't we, that we'll look at later, of what that symbolizes and depicts. Very significant. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, where Paul writes and makes it very plain and clear what all of this meant back there. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 6 through 14. Now we're breaking into Paul's writings, but Paul is talking about the tabernacle and its sacrifices and what it pictured. And he's teaching God's people in the New Testament some important lessons. So let's pick it up in verse 6, Hebrews 9. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. They went into the holy place. But verse 7 says, but into the second part, that is the most holy place, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So he's referring to what we just read about in Leviticus. But then Paul goes on, notice in verse 8, Paul adds this, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, the way to the mercy seat of God, in that most holy place, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. I mean, to be able, you know, and this is what is so awesome here. I think hopefully we all review this and remember it every year, that when you, brethren, when you and I take the time to put everything else aside in our lives and say, I need to go pray, whether it's, you know, in this case, you can pray driving, walking, doing anything. And I'm going to talk now about private time. When you take some time, you don't want to be doing anything else, and you want to get off on your knees, if you're able to kneel, and you enter into the most holy place, literally, into the very presence of God Almighty. That's what we do when we go to God. What a privilege. And what a blessing and an honor and an awesome thing to know that that door, that veil is open, that you and I as God's people now have direct access to the God Almighty through Jesus Christ. They didn't at that time. Paul said, notice verse 9, he said that first tabernacle was symbolic for the present time, in which gifts and offerings are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Now, they didn't have the knowledge, the understanding, the Holy Spirit as we have today. But notice verse 11. Then he goes on to write, but Christ came as high priest, our high priest, of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. So it's interesting that the Bible, I think I'll find there's one other verse we'll get to, that mentions that all of those things that God gave to Moses, detailed instructions, were a type of something that exists spiritually in God's kingdom and family and where he dwells and lives. It's a type. And what they did was a type of things that go on. Pretty amazing to grasp that we can understand a lot of the spiritual through the physical, the things that God gives us to do. So let's read just on now verses 12 through 14. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for us. So the high priest had to go into the most holy place once every year. Jesus Christ, the high priest, came and entered the mercy seat of God and took his own blood, so to speak. And he did it once for all of us. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, at least ceremonially it did, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more, Paul is saying, shall the blood of Christ purge us from dead works, from sin, to serve the living God? Pretty awesome. And notice verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. Several times Paul mentions this in his writing. The physical things of the tabernacle are just copies of the true spiritual that God is creating and preparing. Are copies of the true. But he entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So it's a pretty wonderful thing, isn't it, what Christ did for us. Now, the Passover service itself is similar to this. Christ died for our sins. That is more of a personal, individual thing, one-on-one. We each take the bread and the wine. And atonement has more to do with the congregation and with the nation. And as we're going to see, atonement is about the world becoming at one with God, just like we can be at one with God now. So it's more, you might say, national and the world, all nations, becoming at one with God, not just individuals, as Passover emphasizes. While we're here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Paul was explaining all these things that we just read about the tabernacle and what it means today. And here's where he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, as I already mentioned, that we can boldly come before in prayer and say, Father, here I am. Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So I think it's good to remember, Father, I'm here because of the one who is at your right hand, your Son, Jesus Christ. I can come before you because of his shed blood. Boldly come to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new, and here's that new and living way, that new and living way that God has given to us, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So Christ gave his body, shed his blood, and gave us this new living way, spiritually, to enter into God's presence, to be forgiven, to be at one with God, to be reconciled with God. As Mr. Larson mentioned, how many of you still battle with guilt? I mean, guilt is a very common problem of people today. Over the years, I've studied that subject, and you know, there's certain Christian psychologists who use the Bible as the source of their helping people. And I'll never forget that one of them said that he has found that guilt is the source, and at least in his profession and his experience, was the source of much mental illness. He didn't say all, because there are many different causes of those kind of things. But he just said that he had found that underlying unresolved guilt in people's lives, bearing guilt, carrying guilt around, always feeling guilty, always feeling like you fall short, always feeling like you can never quite please God, always feeling that you're never quite good enough. Guilt, guilt, guilt. Guilt can make you sick. Now sure, when we sin, God's Spirit can convict our conscience so that we feel guilty, and that will lead us to repentance. But what we're talking about here, you know, a new living way, is to know that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who did this. that we can go to God the Father, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have our conscience cleansed of guilt. That's what Paul just said a little while ago. It can cleanse our conscience. And you think, you know, you just say, thank you, God. Thank you that all my humanness, all my mistakes, all my faults, all my weaknesses, all my sins, which I hate and don't want, which I've got to live with as long as I'm in the flesh, that Christ, his blood, pays the penalty for all of that. And I do repent, God. And we don't have to be guilty, feel guilty. I hope that most of you sitting here today understand how to have a guilt-free, cleansed conscience. It's so important to be able to be happy. You know, people can't be happy. You can't be happy if you're always feeling, you know, always feeling, I can't make God happy. I don't know quite how to say it, but it's just, I can never please God. He's perfect and he's a perfectionist, and I can never please God. And it's terrible to feel that way, that you're just always failing and always falling short. God doesn't want us to feel that way. Yeah, he wants us to grow and overcome and all, but he wants us to be happy children, doesn't he? He really does. Happy children. That's why this day is so important. It's a new and living way. Verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And some translations here say guilty conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and better translation there is encouraging one another, as you know. Again, it can be accurately translated, encouraging one another daily, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'm going to dwell, as I begin to wrap it up a little bit now, on another way that this day can be translated. I think you all know the Jews call it Yom Kippur. That means what? Day of Atonement, really. Yom is day, and Kippur is the Hebrew word for atonement. That Hebrew word, Kippur, can also be translated like reconciliation. I like to think of the Day of Atonement, which means at-one-ment with God, being at one with God. It can also be Day of Reconciliation. I just looked up this morning, and it's called the Encyclopedia of Bible Words by Richard Lawrence, Dr. Richard Lawrence. He said, atonement in the Old Testament. The Hebrew words universally translated atonement in modern English versions are Kippur, the noun, and Kepar, the verb. The root word Kepar and its related words are used about 150 times in the Old Testament and are intimately linked in the Bible with forgiveness of sin and with reconciliation to God. So this day can also be called the Day of Reconciliation. And that's an important word. You know what reconciliation means? Most of you do. I think Warren referred to that briefly. It means making peace with those you don't have peace with. Maybe it's with God, being reconciled to God, or being reconciled to each other. Day of Reconciliations. Let's look at a few scriptures in the New Testament that it's used that way, and referring to this process of becoming at one with God, at peace with God. New Testament, at least in your more modern translations, like the New King James and all, use reconciliation more. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And talking about this process of being at one with God or having atonement with God. So Colossians 1, beginning in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. All things. By him. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. It's talking about this day of atonement, when the whole world is going to be reconciled to God, when they're going to make peace with God through Jesus Christ. It's important to think of this day then, not only as atonement, which it is accurate and good, but also as a day of reconciliations, that we are striving constantly to be at peace and at one with God and with each other. Would you all say, brethren, would you all say that the Church of God, I'm talking about all of God's people who are converted, whoever they are, wherever they are, you know, are part of that spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Would you say that we need reconciliation as a body of people? Do you know members, brethren, others that you would like to be reconciled with, have peace with, restored relationships with? I can think of a lot of people. We have a lot of work to do in this area, don't we? We have a lot of work to do in the church in reconciliation, and then the big job of reconciliation when Christ returns. And that's what we're going to be, we'll look at a few more scriptures that make that clear. And reconciliation is an important part of what this day pictures. Go to Romans chapter 5. Now in the King James Bible, King James Version, it says atonement. So if you have the authorized King James, it'll say atonement. In my New King James and newer translations, it says reconciliation. So the words are used interchangeably. In Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. For if, when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And like I say, if you've got the authorized King James Version there, it'll say the atonement. Now receive the reconciliation. And turn with me to one more scripture about this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beautiful verses that say this again, verses 18 through 20, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You can say, well, Mr. Luker, that only applies to you and the ordained elders. But are you not being called to be ministers? Yes, you are. You may never be ordained in this life, especially you ladies, as far as elders or being a pastor. But God is calling you to be ministers in his kingdom. We all know that, don't we? We're going to be kings and priests, ministers of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have a big job of bringing peace and reconciliation in the lives of nations and people. We need to be learning it now. He goes on, who's reconciled himself to us through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God, that is God the Father, was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, of peacemaking between enemies. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. All of us are. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Reconciliation. And this is all about relationships. You know, as I've grown older, maybe some of you have, we were talking about it, getting older, LG and David, Barton and I, we were just talking about, as you get older, you know, the things that are important to you in life change. That's natural and normal for that to happen. But as I get older, maybe you feel the same way about this. I just say what life is all about, kind of in one word to me. Life is all about relationships. That's what it's all about. You could say that relationship is with God, or it's if you're married with your mate, or with your children, or with your friends, or with your neighbors, or with those you work with, or whatever. But it simplifies that way. You're going to have all kinds of goals in life, things you want to accomplish and do, and be a success this way and that way, but even in those areas, still people are involved. So this Day of Atonement is a very important day. It's a day when the world will become reconciled with God. There'll be peace in relationships. Individuals and human beings will be at peace with one another. What an awesome event. But before that can happen, right, brethren, before that event can take a place, we cannot end this message today without being reminded that we've got to put away the evil one, don't we? We have a job to do. We know that before the millennium, the kingdom of God is established. A powerful angel comes and puts, just like that evil one, that goat was put out into the wilderness, Satan is going to be put away. He's going to be put in darkness and cast aside. He's real and he's alive today. We know that, don't we? I always have to avoid my stories. I've got to find a time. Well, I haven't told you my stories in years, my personal experiences with the spirit world, the evil spirit world, Satan, the devil, and demons. Over the years, real, live, serious, personal experiences. I have, you know, there's not even a doubt. Some people say, oh, you can't prove Satan exists. Devil's not really real. How do you know? I know. Because I've experienced him. He will attack you at different times in your life in different ways. So that's not the purpose of this message at this time. And I think most of us know without a doubt that there is an invisible spirit being called in the Bible, in the New Testament, Satan the devil. In the Old Testament, he was Lucifer, the archangel, created perfect by God, just like God created Michael, the archangel, perfect, and Gabriel, the archangel, perfect. He created Lucifer perfect. And Lucifer was over one-third of the angels, and we know the story, don't we? And it's interesting to speculate and ponder, and I think you've written about that in your book, that, you know, what was it that caused Lucifer, a perfect archangel, made perfect by God, what caused him to rebel against God? We'll know for sure someday. But I've often wondered, I wonder if it isn't that Lucifer, as he heard God explaining to his angelic children, all of these beings, his plan to create human beings in his image and give them the potential to become like him, like God, and that the angels would serve them, that's a good possibility, isn't it? That he might have just said, oh, and he began to let this fester in his mind toward God. He was beautiful, and he was powerful. Something like that happened, obviously. But he became evil. He became the adversary. He turned against God. And God decided to use Lucifer, who became Satan the devil, to accomplish his plan. And so he left him on earth, and that's where he is today. We see that, don't we, in the evil on this earth, and the filth, and the evil, and the perversions, and the sickness. Anybody who doubts there's evil Satan's got them right where he wants them, doesn't he? Right where he wants them. There's plenty of evil in the world today. And I look forward, and I hope you do as well. I really look forward to that day when Christ returns, and by the grace of God, I'll be changed from flesh to spirit and become like God, like Christ, and have that powerful spirit body that he has, and spiritual eyes. I'll have spirit eyes, and I'll be able to see this evil one. I've seen his work, the fruit of his work, and his influence in people's lives. And I've seen his efforts to destroy not only me, but many others. And each one of you, he'll attempt that in different ways. And I can't wait. I'm getting excited. I'm eager. I don't want to mess with him now. If he bothers me, he bothers you, you know what the Bible tells us to do. If he's coming after you in your mind or your spirit or bothering him, you rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord rebuke you. Because he and the demons, they are afraid of Jesus Christ. He's already defeated them, and they know it. And he's much more powerful than they are. I'm getting excited. I hope you are. Because I know that day is coming when I'm going to be able to be changed and see this evil spirit being and all of these demons. Probably be quite a shock, actually, to see them twisted. And, you know, people are cut off from God and tormented. They become ugly. That's why they're called Satan, the devil, the dragon, and his demons, and different other terms describe them in the book of Revelation. But that's okay. Then we'll be able to assist Christ and putting them all away, getting rid of them, rounding them, whatever happens. Whatever happens. I mean, they're real and they're there. Well, maybe, you know, God will just give the command and they have to obey, and they're all locked up in that spiritual prison for 1,000 years. But I don't know if he'll do it that way or not. He may just send all of us and say, all right, go get them. You know, you've heard me talk about that. I won't do it anymore. My wife said, yeah, that's your male testosterone working, Benny. I don't know. She's got lion in her. You all know that. And you women, you know, when you're changed into spirit beings and you have that power and all, and Christ gives the word or however he's going to do it and says, let's get rid of Satan and every one of those demons, every last one of them, let's put them away. That's what this day pictures as well. Then we can have peace and reconciliation on earth. There'll be no prince of the power of the air influencing the minds and hearts of human beings in a negative, evil way. It's awesome and it's exciting. And I won't turn to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. You all know it. That's where Christ is returning and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He's put away for that whole period of time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17 as we wrap this up here now. Matthew 17. I love this verse. Some of the newer translations, like the NIV, they don't put the from the ancient manuscripts, they leave out part of this verse, but the King James Authorized Version does not. It includes an important part of this verse, Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to read beginning reading in verse 18. Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him. It was out of a child. It was a child, if you look in verse 15, that was epileptic and suffers severely. And his father said he falls into the fire and into the water often. I mean, this demon is torturing him and causing that to happen. And he said, Jesus, I went to your disciples, and they couldn't cast the demon out of my son. And so Jesus rebuked the demon, and that demon came out of the child. And the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, if you just have a little faith and trust me and believe, you will be able to say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And what did he mean by that? That if we have enough faith, we can just kind of go out there and start moving mountains around. Hey, God, I want to see this mountain. I want to see Mount Rainier. Go up another, you know, mile or so, whatever. No, that's tempting God. That isn't what he's talking about. What he's talking about, if you have faith, the faith that God gives you, when you need to exercise that faith for a proper, godly, biblical reason within God's law and will, God will back you up. For nothing will be impossible, he's told them. If you have faith and believe, don't try to use faith as to go out and, God, get me a parking space, you know, or things like that. I mean, I do pray that once in a while, but... Notice verse 21. Jesus ended up saying, however, that this demon, there are different kinds of demons. It's another whole subject. Some more wicked than others. They're all bad. Lucifer's the worst of all of them. But he said, this kind of demon does not go out except by prayer and fasting. NIV deletes that. But it is in the ancient manuscripts of the Bible. This kind does not go out by prayer and fasting. And so why do we fast? What did Jesus do when his greatest test was going to be coming? He's going to be tested by Satan, the devil, tempted and tested and tried in every way. And Satan was going to put the pressure on emotionally, mentally, spiritually, to try to get him to slip just once to sin. Christ fasted and prepared himself. And he became very weak physically. And yet God Almighty strengthened him. He became totally, totally reliant on God. So, as we heard in the sermonette, the weaker we get today, as time goes on, it's a good reminder, isn't it, brethren? It's a good reminder that of ourselves, we are weak. But if we humble ourselves before God, he will give us incredible spiritual strength and power, where you don't fear Satan the devil. I'm not afraid of Satan the devil or his demons. I don't like them. I don't want them to bother me. But I'm not afraid of them anymore. They used to scare me. But they don't anymore because I know they're afraid. As long as I walk with God and serve God, and you know, they'll persecute me, they'll give many trials. You all know that. They're going to hammer on us. But we don't have to be afraid of them. And so why are we fasting? It's the only way to get rid of Satan and the demons. So have a wonderful fast, brethren, a wonderful Day of Atonement, and a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. We'll see you all when you get back.